Well, good morning. It feels like it's been a year since last week. Anybody else? Oh, boy. I think that having a sick kid probably doesn't help, but I'm so tired. I don't know about you guys. My belly's full of Tums, and we had a good Thanksgiving. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving, too, but it is good to be back together with you in our church, doing church as a family. It's good to be here. I've been reflecting a lot lately as I've been preparing for this message about role models. And as a kid, what we liked to try to replicate ourselves with and who we emulated. Eli, my son, his second word ever was Batman. So you know where he goes, right? And this weekend he was just doing that. He had a little mask on and he was running around and he even has the grappling gun down because he would go and he was going like this. And I go, buddy, we don't shoot anybody. He goes, no, it's a grappling gun. And I was like, what? And he goes, psh. And then he takes off and runs and jumps. So that's his role model, apparently, and he likes to emulate that. As a kid, I grew up on the south side of Chicago, and of course, my goal in life was to be like Mike. That's right, exactly. And so you can see the similarities there. Thank you. That's really what I was looking for, was the awe, not the laughter. But anyway, no, I realized very quickly that I was going to have a hard time being like Mike. There was a couple things that were differentiating about us. So I decided that if I ate all my vegetables, if I prayed really hard, and if I practiced in the driveway every single day, then I could be 6'6 and the greatest basketball player in the world. I knew that I could be like Mike. And I tried that, and it didn't quite work out. God had a different plan for my life. But I've been thinking about role models. And Charles Barkley once said famously, "I'm not a role model." But he was wrong, because each and every one of us, no matter who we are, especially those that are on TV every single day, but even those that are just in the house every single day, or in the workplace every single day, we are role models. And our lives are on display. And before you know it, you might have somebody pretending that they're you. At least in their mind, they're watching you, and they want to be like you. And whether you realize it or not, that phrase, being a role model, is true. And I guarantee that your life is on full display. Especially as a Christian, our lives are on full display. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 12. In John, we have been working through this incredible story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 9, we read, "When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came." This is something that is very common. Jesus went places and people followed because people liked Jesus. They liked what he could do for them. They liked that he could raise the dead. They liked that he could heal the sick. They liked that he could feed thousands of people. Jesus was a popular figure at the time, not only for the things that he could do, but also the things he could say. He would say these profound things, and I would imagine that the crowd snickered a little bit when Jesus put the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in their place. Jesus would often attract large crowds. He was a role model, as we would say, and his life was fully on display. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says that the large crowds came to follow Jesus, but the verse continues, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus is, as we've read about this last chapter, in chapter 11, he was the man who was dead, but now was alive. And so people are flocking to see Jesus. Of course, you want to see Jesus, but if you're there, you might as well also see Lazarus. It's like people going to the United Center to see Michael Jordan, but it's pretty cool if Scottie Pippen's there too, right? They came. That's the last Michael Jordan reference I'll make, I promise. They came to see Jesus, but also on account to see Lazarus. And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, points it out just one more time. Who was dead? He was raised from the dead. We are reminded once again that something incredible has happened to Lazarus. He was dead, but now he was raised from the dead. He was alive. And so people want to see Lazarus. They want to understand, how has this happened? They've heard the story. The news has spread far and wide that a man was dead and now he was alive. He literally, we just sung it, came out of that grave after Jesus called them out of that grave. And so people want to see with their own eyes. They want to hear his voice with their own ears. They want to perhaps even see if they could touch him and see if it is real. They've come to see Lazarus. And so Lazarus, he's now found himself from a somewhat nondescript man who's just living in Bethany to now a superstar. His life is on full display for all the crowds to come and see. He's used to people gawking at Jesus because he was a friend of Jesus. But now they're not just gawking at Jesus, they're gawking at Lazarus. They're pointing, they're whispering, they're saying that man was dead and now he's alive. But it doesn't stop there. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They've already been scheming to put Jesus to death. They've already been planning how they will arrest and kill Jesus. But now, they are now scheming of how they will put Lazarus to death. Because if you deny Jesus, if you deny this power that he has, as the Pharisees are doing, they are denying the fact that Jesus is God, they have to hide the evidence. And Lazarus is now evidence. And so they want to put him to death. Verse 11 really drives home what is happening here, though. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. It's not just simply that they say, oh, Jesus raised this man from the dead, and so we deny it, so we want to get rid of him, we want to kill him, we want to put him to death, just like we will Jesus. They're now saying, no, we got to get rid of him because he's dangerous. The reason why he's dangerous is because people are looking at him, they are seeing the evidence right before their eyes. They're seeing the fact that this man, he was dead, and now he's alive. And there's no denying that fact. And because of that fact, because of the life on display that Lazarus now has, people are following Jesus. Because Lazarus, he's not standing there saying, look, I was dead, now I'm alive. It's all because I tried really hard. It's all because I worked this for myself. No. You know what Lazarus is doing? He said, Jesus called me up out of that grave. And people are looking at him, and they're putting their trust in Jesus on account of him. What an incredible story. What an incredible testimony. What an incredible correlation and reflection and shadow of what ought to happen in our own lives. You and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, and you may be able to finish my sentence here, because I've been repeating this message for about a month now, but you and I, if we have put our trust in Jesus, you know what's happened? We've gone from death to life. We were dead. We were in that grave. We were just like Lazarus, dead, stone cold, spiritually speaking, far apart from God, separated from him. But if we put our trust in Jesus, he has made us alive together with God. He's allowed us to have relationship with God. He has allowed us to breathe spiritually and to live spiritually. And so the question is our life reflecting that? The life that we live that is on display for everyone to see, the people that are watching us, they're at our homes and our workplaces and our friend groups, they are looking at us, and when they look at us, do they see a live person? Do they see someone who reflects the Jesus who has raised them from the grave? Or do they see an imposter? It's an interesting question because God himself tells us that we are the messengers. We have a job. We have a mission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. He explains to us that we have a mission as formerly dead people that are now alive. We are ambassadors of his good news gospel message. Starting in verse 14, we can read this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that this, that one has died for all, that all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, whom he, for their sake, died and was raised." What's Paul saying there? He said Jesus died once and for all for the sins of the world. And those who have put their trust in him, we no longer are living for ourselves. We're not no longer living to figure out how we can gratify our own desires and pleasures and how we can gain that next goal that we so want. No, we're not living for ourselves. We're living for him. We are living proof that he has raised the dead. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All of this is from God. You got to remember that. If you are alive today, spiritually speaking, it is because of God. This is all from God. You need to know that you did not bring yourself up out of that grave on your own. It wasn't your work. It wasn't the good things that you've done. You weren't born into it. No, God raised you from the dead, spiritually speaking. And if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. The old has passed away. The new is here. Let's continue reading verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us." Isn't that a great word? Reconciliation. Two parties that were at odds. Two parties that were fractured. A relationship that was broken. Reconciled. God reconciled us to himself because of and through Jesus Christ. I've said it again, and I'll say it again and again and again. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. That means separated from a holy and perfect God. That means that the relationship that we could have had with him was broken. And in the middle was sin separating us from a perfect and holy God. But Jesus on the cross made it possible that we could be reconciled to him. Mankind could be reconciled to the Creator God. But let's finish the verse. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So it's not just the fact that we can sit and bask and gloat in our reconciliation and say, "Friends, I am reconciled to God," and just stop right there. It's not as though we can just simply say, "I'm alive," and leave it be. No, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? The ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We got a good mission, don't we? We got a huge mission. This ministry that God has given us, this message of reconciliation that we are taking to the world, we need to know that we can speak that message to anyone and everyone that we see. We need to know that everybody that encounters us, everybody that has any sort of relationship with us, they need to hear that God has made us alive. They need to hear that we have been forgiven of our sins. They need to hear that we have put our trust in Jesus and that he is changing us. We're no longer who we used to be. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. But they also need to see that message. They also need to see in our lives lived out the message of reconciliation. They need to see that we truly have been changed. It's one thing for us to shout on the mountaintop and say, Jesus is Lord. He's come to forgive us for our sins. It's another thing to live right next to somebody, your neighbor, your friends, your family members. It's another thing for them to see you, who you once were, and who you now are. Y'all saw that picture of me. I'm not that cute anymore. I've changed. People need to see the change in your life. They need to see who you once were compared to what God has made you into now. And the biggest proof that we have is the way that we live our lives. The biggest and most incredible bullhorn or billboard that we could put up would be say, look at me, I once was dead, and now I'm alive. Look at me, God has done a radical work in my life. He has done something that only He could do. And I believe that Lazarus, just simply being alive, is shouting that message. It's one thing for Lazarus to walk into a new town. It's one thing for him to maybe travel. Bethany is there in the south. Maybe he travels north to Galilee and says, hey, everybody, I once was dead and now I'm alive. Jesus, he did this crazy thing in my life. It's one thing for him to say that. It's another thing for people who were at his funeral, who were weeping and wailing, who were so sad that they experienced his loss. It's another thing for the people that literally brought him into the grave and rolled the stone away, for them to see Lazarus walk again. For them to see him live his life again. Don't you see the incredible opportunity that Lazarus had to proclaim just simply by living the power of God? The power that Jesus had over life and death. His life proclaimed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Does our lives proclaim that? We just had Thanksgiving, and in a few weeks we'll have Christmas, and oftentimes you're with family. And I don't know about you, but I've heard this more and more times than I could remember, and you know what? I could probably relate as well. Family is oftentimes the hardest ones to witness to, aren't they? They're the hardest ones because what is the proverbial wisdom at the Thanksgiving table? Don't talk about politics or religion, right? At the Christmas table, make sure that you don't talk about church, you don't talk about the government, and you'll have a good time. Isn't that often the proverbial wisdom? Why is it so hard for us to witness to our family? Because they know us, right? They saw who we once were. Guys, that should mean that they're the easiest ones that we should witness to. Because so often we think, well, I can't tell those people about Jesus. They know too much about me. There's a lot of friends that I have, or former friends that I had in high school, that if they run into me nowadays, they hear that I'm a pastor and they laugh at me. They say, no, seriously, what do you really do, right? Not you. I wasn't always that cute kid. But you know what that opportunity means? It says, yeah, I can say, yes, God really has changed me that greatly. You knew me in high school as a dead man walking, but now I'm alive because of Jesus Christ. The family and the friends that we've had that have known us for years, that have seen us at our absolute worst, we think that it's hardest to witness to them. We think that it's so difficult to tell them about Jesus. It's so difficult for us to say, open our mouths and proclaim that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We think that because the next thing in our head is, but they know the real me. They know the hypocrite in me. They know that I'm a sinner. They've seen me sin. They've sinned right alongside of me. But friends, that is the biggest opportunity for witnessing that we have. Because we can say, yes, I truly was that dead person, but now I'm alive. And Jesus is making me more and more alive each and every single day. The Holy Spirit is working inside of me, and He's changing me. He's growing me. He's making me look less and less like that dead self that I was, and more like the alive Jesus that I follow. Jesus has many words about this. In Matthew chapter 10, you can go there as well. He's sending His disciples out to proclaim the good news gospel message. And throughout the whole entire New Testament, we are all warned that this message and the ministry of reconciliation that we have, the fact that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, we are warned again and again and again that our embassy is in hostile nations. We are ambassadors to a people that do not like us. We are ambassadors to a people who hate our King. We are ambassadors to a people that have rejected the God and Savior that we live for. But Jesus has some pretty key and clear words for us. In chapter 10, verse 16 of Matthew, He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Verse 19, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you speak or what you say to them, for you are to say what will be given you in the last hour." Jesus comes right out of the gate and says, "I'm sending you to wolves. This job that you have, it's not going to be easy. And it's when they persecute you, not if, but when you face opposition, don't worry." Because we can go down to verse 19, and He says, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious." Well, why should we not be anxious? Verse 22, "And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus is doing a bad job of getting us rallied for our mission, isn't He? He starts off by saying you're going to wolves. Then He says that you're going to be facing opposition. And then He builds on that and says you're going to be hated. That's not the rah-rah speech that we want, is it? That's not what the coach in the locker room is supposed to say before the team gets out and plays the game. That wasn't a Michael Jordan reference, by the way. Jesus isn't necessarily getting us ready for action, is He? But throughout all of this, He's reminded His disciples and us that we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is inside of us and He's giving us power. In fact, when we worry, what words am I going to say? He tells us that we're going to be given the right words to say. You ever share the gospel with somebody and you walk away and you feel like, oh man, I really messed that up. You ever feel that way? Just me? Good. So, let me tell you something. It is God who helps and causes people to believe. Your messy gospel presentation, it's better than no gospel presentation. The times that you feel like, I just got to say something to them, but I'm really scared. I'm really anxious about what's going to come out of my mouth because maybe I quote the wrong Bible verse. Maybe I say something that's a little confusing. Maybe they hear me, but they see the fact that I am a hypocrite, that I am a sinner. You know what? I got good news for you. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in their hearts and their minds. And the Holy Spirit is causing them to believe. So all you need to do is be a tool in the hands of God. All you need to do is open up your mouth and share that message of reconciliation. All you need to do is live your life like a person that's alive. And that's going to speak volume to the watching world. Verse 26, still in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, "So have no fear of them." He starts off by saying, they're wolves, you're going to feel anxious, and they're going to hate you. But He says, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaimed on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That seems pretty rah-rah speech to me. Jesus says, you know what? If you're worried about opening up your mouth and sharing this good news gospel message to these people, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Do not fear. Because all they can do is kill you. All right, Jesus, you got me now. All they can do is kill your body. But as alive people, don't we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And so if they do kill our body, we're alive with him spiritually. He says, no, don't fear those that can only kill the body. In fact, the one that we should be fearing, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a little, prompting there, huh? Said, no, don't fear man. We don't fear the things of this earth. We fear God with a holy respect for him. We fear God because it's him who is judge. It's him that at the end of everything will look and say, are you alive or are you dead? Have you put your trust in Jesus or have you rejected him? And for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, shouldn't there be something in us that we cannot contain that wants to yell and scream and shout to those who have rejected him, hey, you're rejecting the author of life and death. Hey, you are rejecting the resurrection and the life. You are dead. Shouldn't we want to yell and scream that? Shouldn't our lives reflect that truth? Jesus says, don't fear them. Have no fear of them. Because all they can do is kill your body. You know who understood that? Lazarus. Because here he is, reclining at the table of Jesus, walking around, allowing the crowds to see him. And he is saying, yes, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And you know what? In Jesus, I'm alive forevermore. Friends, the way that we live our life, it really does matter. So the question really is, are people believing in Jesus on account of you? Are people seeing how you live your life? Are they listening to the words that come out of your mouth? Are they watching you? Because I guarantee they are watching you. And as they watch you, do they see Jesus? Do they see a person that is alive in him? Do they see a person that has been changed? Or do they see a person that's pretending? Do they see a person that just goes to church for the fun of it? Do they see a person that is trying to be a good person but is so often failing at that? Do they see a pretender? Somebody that is just wearing a veneer? Or do they see somebody who is truly alive? And if we truly are alive, we're going to act like it, don't we? If we truly are alive, then we're going to act like the one who has made us alive. Are people believing in Jesus on account of you? That's the question that we should ask ourselves every day. And if we arrive at the answer, no, then we have to be praying, Lord, would you help me to be more obedient to you? Lord, would you help me to act more alive in my home, in my workplace, with my friends? Would you help me to be set apart, fully alive to you, and making a difference in the world that I live? Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you that you have made us alive in Jesus Christ. You've given us that opportunity to live. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that truly reflects what you've done in us. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that people that are watching us can see very clearly that we once were dead, but now we're alive. We're sinners, but now we're saved because of you and your amazing grace. God, help us each and every single day to choose you, to choose to follow you, to choose to love you, choose to obey you. Give us a deeper love for you and help us, Lord, to reach those who are lost around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to close today with Ephesians chapter 3. It says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him who can do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think. That friend, that loved one, that person that you have known for years and years and years, and you say, ah, they just will never believe. You remember that God can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Live your life and let him bring dead people to life. God bless you. We'll see you next week.